Tommy informed me that he was here last Sunday, and he was the choir director, song leader, the preacher, and the congregation, and I understand that all that were here said he did a great job. There's a story about a professor of religion. We'll call him Dr. Christensen, a studious man who taught at a small college in the United States. Dr. Christensen taught the required survey course in Christianity at this college, and every student was required to take this course their freshman year, regardless of their major. Now, although Dr. Christensen tried hard to communicate the essence of the gospel in his class, he found that most of his students looked upon the course as nothing but required drudgery. Despite his best efforts, most students refused to take Christianity seriously. This particular year, Dr. Christensen had a special student named Steve. Now, Steve was only a freshman, but was studying with the intent to go on to seminary and then into ministry. And Steve was a very popular young man. He was very well liked, and he was a very imposing, physically imposing person, as he was, as a freshman, a starter on the school's starting linebacker on a school's football team. He also happened to be a very intelligent student, and in Mr. Christensen's class, he was absolutely and by far the best student Professor Christensen had ever had. One day, Dr. Christensen asked Steve to stay after class so he could talk with him. And he said to Steve, he said, "How many push-ups can you do, and or do you do?" And Steve answered, he said, "Well, I do 200 push-ups every night." Dr. Christensen said, "Well, that's very impressive, Steve," he said, "but I want to ask you a question. Can you do 300? And Steve replied, "I don't know. I've never done that before." He said, "Well, I need to know if you can. Do you believe you can do 300? Steve's like, I don't really know. And he said, "Well, now, let me ask you this. Do you think you could do 300, at least 300 push-ups, but doing them in sets of 10? Steve thought for a moment, and he said, I think I can." So Dr. Christensen said, "Good." He said, "I want to tell you of a little bit of a plan I would like to do for class on Friday." And so he took a moment and explained to Steve what he had in mind. Friday came, and Steve got to class early. He sat in the very front of the classroom. And when the class started, the professor pulled out a big box of donuts. Now, these aren't just your regular hot, fresh, hot Krispy Kreme glazed donuts, which are fantastic. These are the ones, the specialty ones, you know, the cream-filled with the chocolate frosting, the one that you walk by and you see the glazed and you go, but you see that one and you go, "Oh, he had those." And he had a big box, and he had enough for more than his class. Everybody came in, and he had them on display. So as everyone came in, they thought, "Hey, it's Friday. Going to get an early start to the weekend with a party in Mr. Christensen's class. This is looking good." And so they all came in, and they sat down. So as class started, Dr. Christensen, he grabbed the box of donuts, and he went up to the first student, and he said, "Jenny, would you like a donut?" She said, "Yes, please." And so she took one out of the box, and he said, "Steve, you'll need to give me 10 push-ups to pay for Jenny's donut." And Steve promptly got out of his chair and did 10 push-ups. Then he went to the next person, and he said, "Susan, would you like a donut?" And she said, "Yes, please, I would." And he said, "Steve, you'll need to give me 10 donuts to pay for Susan's donut. Push-ups." I said, "Donut. Give me 10 push-ups." And so Steve jumps out of his chair and he pushes out 10 push-ups. And this is the way it went through the first row. And he pushed out those sets of push-ups. Walking down the second aisle, Dr. Christensen came to Scott. Now, Scott a freshman, was there on scholarship for basketball, was equally in good condition, as good a condition as Steve, and he said, "Scott, would you like a donut?" And Scott said, "Whoa, yeah, but I'm going to do my own push-ups." And Dr. Christensen said, "Listen, my class, my donuts, my rules. Do you want a donut?" He said, "Well, no, because I want to do my own push-ups." And so he turned to Steve and he said, "Steve, you need to do 10 push-ups for Scott's donut that he doesn't want." And he took the donut out and he set it on Scott's desk. And so he went through the whole second row. And most of the students said yes. And Steve started doing push-ups, did push-ups, 10 push-ups for every donut passed out. About this time, Steve was starting to really perspire. And everybody could see that he was really having a workout for their donuts. He started to slow down a little bit because he had been pushing out a lot of donuts in sets of 10, which in many ways is harder than doing them 200 straight at a time. In this case, it would be more. And instead of getting up and getting back in his chair, he just stayed on the floor and laid there between sets. Dr. Christensen started down the third row. Now the students were beginning to get a little angry. Dr. Christensen then came to another young lady and he said, "Do you want a donut?" Sternly, she said, "No." Then Dr. Christensen asked, "Steve, would you do 10 more push-ups so this young lady can have a donut that she doesn't want?" Steve did 10, and she got her donut. By now, a growing sense of uneasiness had filled the room, and the students were beginning to say no at every turn. And there were all these uneaten donuts sitting on the desks. Steve also had to really put forth a lot of effort now to get these push-ups done for each donut that wasn't being accepted. There began to be a small pool of sweat right there where his face was, because it was such a strain. His arms began a little bit of a shake, and the physical effort was just excruciating. Dr. Christensen came and asked Robert, who was the most vocal unbeliever in the class, and he asked Robert to go watch Steve do each push-up to make sure he did the full 10 push-ups in a set, because he wouldn't bear to watch all of Steve's work for all of those uneaten donuts. He sent Robert over to where Steve was so Robert could count the set and watch Steve closely. Dr. Christensen started down the fourth row. During his class, however, some students from other classes had wandered in and sat down on the steps along the radiators that ran down the sides of the room. When the professor realized this, he did a quick count and saw that now there were 34 students in the room. He started to worry if Steve would be able to make it. Dr. Christensen went on to the next person and the next and the next. Near the end of that row, Steve was really having a rough time. He was taking a lot more time to complete each set. Steve asked Dr. Christensen, "Do I have to make my nose touch on each one?" Dr. Christensen thought for a moment. "Well, they're your push-ups, Steve. You're in charge now. You can do them any way that you want." And Dr. Christensen went on. A few moments later, Jason, a recent transfer student, came into the room and was about to come into the room, and all the students yelled, "No! Don't come in!" Jason didn't know what was going on, and Steve picked up his head and said, "No, let him come in." Professor Christensen said, "You realize, Steve, that if Jason comes in the room, you'll have to do 10 push-ups for his donut, too." Steve said, "Yes. Let him come in. Give him a donut." Dr. Christensen said, "Okay. Steve, I'll let you get Jason's 10 push-ups out of the way right now. Jason, do you want a donut?" Jason, new to the room, hardly knew what was going on. "Yeah, I want a donut. Let me have one." "Now, Steve, will you do 10 push-ups so that Jason can have a donut?" Steve did 10 push-ups, very slowly and with great effort. Jason, bewildered, was handed a donut and sat down. Dr. Christensen finished the fourth row and then started on those visitors seated by the heaters. Steve's arms were now shaking vigorously with each push-up in a struggle to lift himself against the force of gravity. By this time, sweat was profusely dropping off his face. There was no sound except his heavy breathing. There was not one dry eye in the room. The very last two students in the room were two young women, both cheerleaders and very popular. Dr. Christensen went to Linda, the second to last, and asked, "Linda, do you want a donut?" Linda said, very sadly, "No, thank you." Professor Christensen quietly asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Linda can have a donut she doesn't want?" Grunting from the effort, Steve did 10 very slow push-ups for Linda. Then Dr. Christensen turned to the last girl. "Suzanne, do you want a donut?" Suzanne, with tears flowing down her face, began to cry. "Dr. Christensen, why can't I help him?" Dr. Christensen, with tears of his own, said, "No. Steve has to do it alone. I have given him this task, and he is in charge of seeing that everyone has an opportunity for a donut, whether they want it or not. When I decided to have a party this last day of class, I looked at my grade book. Steve here is the only student with a perfect grade. Everyone else has failed a test, skipped class, or offered me inferior work. Steve told me that in football practice, when a player messes up, he must do push-ups. So I told Steve that none of you could come to my party unless he paid the price by doing your push-ups. He and I made a deal for your sakes. Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Susan can have a donut?" As Steve very slowly finished his last push-up, with the understanding that he had accomplished all that was required of him, having done 350 push-ups in 10 push-up sets, his arms buckled beneath him, and he fell to the floor. Dr. Christensen turned to the room and said, "And so it was that our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, pled to the Father, 'Into thy hands I commend my spirit.' With the understanding that he had done everything that was required of him, he yielded up his life. And like some of those in this room, many of us leave the gift on the desk, unclaimed." Two students helped Steve up off the floor to a seat, physically exhausted but wearing a thin smile. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Not all sermons are preached in words," said the professor. Turning to his class, the professor said, "My wish is that you might understand and fully comprehend all the riches of grace and mercy that have been given to you through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God the Father spared not only his begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, now and forever. Whether we choose to accept his gift to us, the price has been paid. Wouldn't you be foolish and ungrateful to leave it lying on the desk?" Let's pray. Holy God, we relate to such a story, yet truly it was a story that you already played, one that Jesus was the main character. Our sin was the antagonist. And heaven was our reward. And Jesus paid that price far greater than 10 push-ups. For each one of us. My first prayer is if there's somebody here that has not accepted the gift of salvation, the gift of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, for the redemption from their sins, from their wrongdoings before you, I pray today they will accept you. And secondly, for those of us who understand this deeply, because we have accepted Jesus as our Lord, Jesus as our Savior, we realize, remember, grasp hold of the fact that because of that, Jesus is our first love. Open our hearts to your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The snow is gone, almost. We're on track toward the ultimate relationship day that we call Valentine's Day. With the break in of a new year, we've been remembering the goal that we embarked on more than 2 years ago, and that was to become the friendliest church in all of Orange County. Now, honestly, I think if someone came to our church and they talked with, you know, and we had the opportunity to talk with them and visit with them, I think they would say, yeah, this is the friendliest church I've ever been to. But how do we let Orange County know that we're that church? So this year we've been talking about the fact that we need to take seriously the command given by Jesus to make disciples. And how do we do that? You see, as I've mentioned before, so many people think making disciples is going and doing a bunch of door knocking in neighborhoods or preaching on a street corner. And though those things may have value, the gospel is not best spread that way on a continuing basis. God may call us at some point to do something like that, but God's word, God's gospel is spread through relationships. So I've presented to each of us to strive to gain a new, unchurched, spiritually lost friend in our community. Evangelism can truly be that simple. The simplicity of the gospel is described perfectly in the above story, or the story that we just heard from Dr. Christensen's class. It revolves solely and completely around relationship. By the end of that class, every person in the room had an encounter with Steve on one level or another. For the student who ate their donut and accepted their donut, they had a relationship founded in loving sacrifice for them by Steve, and the eating of the donut would have then been done in a reciprocal love and gratitude for what Steve had done to pay for their donut. And there was this kind of relationship there. For those who refused to eat their donut and left it sitting on the desk, for those students, in pride, they refused the gift that Steve was affording them to have that donut. And so therefore, they refused to have relationship in that type of relationship with Steve because they felt they should pay for their own donut, not Steve, for them. For us, coming to church, claiming to have a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, we have to make our relationships the number one focus for our lives. First, with God. Second, with other believers. And third, with the lost, those who are spiritually lost. That's how we end up having a well-rounded relationship before Almighty God. That's what we're talking about today, is to have a well-rounded relationship before Almighty God. It's not well-rounded in the fact that we just know all kinds of other things. You know, I know a bit little about this, a little about that, No. It's about a focusing on who God is, loving Him. Focusing on why God sent Jesus to sacrifice Himself, why Jesus loves us, focusing on that. And then focusing on loving the family that God has developed through this. That is a well-rounded spiritual relationship. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. This has been our base passage for this series. I'm going to read verses 2, 4, 5, and 7. So if you're following along, there's going to be a little bit of skipping around. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2, the resurrected Christ, speaking of the church at Ephesus, said to the Apostle John about the church of Ephesus, "I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil." And verse 4, But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Verse 7, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. Looking again at verses 4 and 5, but I have this against you, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The church of Ephesus, remember, they were doing all the things that someone would ascribe to a church. They were teaching and preaching God's word. They were weighing out false teachers and identifying them as a false teacher. They were doing community service, all these kinds of things. Those things were going on. They were helping out each other within the church. But they forgot their first love being Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, as a reminder, we've touched on the fact that our first love is Christ. We learned that by living a life without sharing our love of Jesus and the gospel with others, we're actually abandoning the love that we claim. Why do I say this? Why did Jesus come to the earth? Why did God come incarnate, becoming man? It tells us in scriptures, became lower than the created angels, became man. Then allowed his own creation to spit upon him, mock him, torture him, put him on the cross, killing him. Why did he allow that? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The foundation then for us, for a well-rounded relationship with God, for we as Christians then, is to have that relationship, yes, with God, with other Christians, and the spiritually lost. There's no question what Jesus said. We all know this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 38. Jesus said the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. So we know that we are to love God, number one, foremost, first. It's a command to love God. It's not a suggestion. And Scripture teaches us that if we truly love God, we'll keep His commands. So the first commandment is to love Him. But it says through Scripture that if we love Him, we'll keep His commands. For the students in Dr. Christensen's class that ate their donut, I bet if Steve asked them to do something for him, they'd probably pretty quickly do something for him. I really think they would. I don't mean something unreasonable, but something reasonable. I bet they would get up and Steve, absolutely, man, let me help you out. Let me do this, let me do that, help you out. Well, if we love Jesus, then we too will do what he asks, because he did far more than 10 push-ups for a donut. For our lives, he sacrificed everything. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, first part of verse 3, "For this," listen to this, "for this is what love for God is, to keep His commands." What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. So if we claim to know God and have a relationship with Him through Jesus, then we will be a people who keep His commands and that we'll love Him. Guess what this means? That means that our love will be demonstrated in our life to show, it will be seen that we love God more than our family. We talked about this a couple weeks back. I don't know if you remember. Jesus said that unless you hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brother, hate your children, hate your wife, you have no part with me. I gave the example of someone that converts from Islam to Christianity. They literally lose all of those. They lose their mother, they lose their father, they lose their brother, they lose their children, they lose their wife, they lose their job, they lose everything, and they're willing to do it because of their love for Christ. Jesus knew that the crowd he was speaking to, Jews, knew that if they followed him, they would lose the same. Folks, if we come and we put our family ahead of God, then they become an idol ahead of God. And we're not demonstrating our love. If we put our job ahead of God. And listen, if you have to work on Sunday, I understand sometimes you do, but guess what? Have you ever talked to your employer and said, "Listen, I am a devout Christian. I believe this Sunday is the day that God wants me to gather with other believers. And on the grounds of my religious beliefs, I'm asking that I don't have to work until 1 o'clock on a Sunday." Something like that. That's reasonable. You can do that. You have to step up. Do you love God more than your job? Sports. Folks, I may be stepping on some toes, I know. And I'm sorry. But I'm not saying that, if you miss a Sunday, you're out of God's love. I'm not saying that. But what is your commitment to God and to His commands? What is that commitment? If we, our personal comfort, convenience, if things, material things, if those things we put ahead of God and the commands of God, how then are we showing anybody else from our lives? How are we even showing ourselves that we love God? Is it any wonder that we have so many professing Christians doubting their salvation? Because they're not acting upon their first love, just like the church at Ephesus. Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 to 40. The second, Jesus said, the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. If you're loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're loving your neighbor then as much as yourself, you don't have to worry about lying, coveting, adultery, stealing, none of the other commandments. You don't have to worry about any of those things, because guess what? If you are following those two, they truly encompass all the law, all the prophets. So loving your neighbor is an essential part of loving God. Because God is relational. He's relational. God was the one who first loved us and gave us the capacity to love beyond any human ability to love. Folks, I'm not here to claim the gospel is easy to start with. Because if a person is trying to show they love God without truly knowing God, without truly humbling themselves for Jesus to be Lord or boss of their life and Savior of their eternity, then guess what? This is going to be one of the hardest things that you can do. I had a good friend that tried for years. He tried to do the things of Scripture. And he finally came to me one day and he said, "I can't do it anymore." And I said, "No kidding. Because you don't know God through Jesus Christ. You haven't humbled yourself to Jesus as Lord." So it's no doubt to me that you can't do this. I am thankful to say he did humble himself to Jesus as Lord. He's finding that, just like Jesus said, that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. He's finding that out. It's really neat. But folks, like Steve, who could have said no to allowing Jason to come into that classroom. He could have. He said, yeah, let him keep on going. He beckoned Jason to come in the classroom. And he willingly, wanting to demonstrate what Jesus did, he wanted Jason to hear it too. Jason wasn't even part of the class. And he pushed out 10 push-ups for Jason. God loves our spiritually lost neighbors too. So we have those who have accepted Christ and we're to love them. And there's scripture after scripture that tells us that we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul and Peter tell us this, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this, therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. All those attributes in there are attributes of the Holy Spirit that we have if we will allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, Peter said this, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So once we learn to love believers, and folks, I just want to say, I have, in prayer, in thought, in study, in talking with people, you know what I found here at Zora Baptist Church? I don't care what there might have been in the past, good or bad, but one thing I have found with this body that we have here now, this is a loving body. I have actually seen people push some of their differences aside and replace it with, I love them anyway, I don't care. I've seen people push issues aside because they say, you know what? My issue is not as important as loving my brother or sister. I've seen that here at Zora Baptist Church. I believe we're ready now. I do, as a pastor, as part of this body, I believe we're ready to go out and make a new friend. Each of us, go make a new friend, unchurched and or spiritually lost friend that we don't currently have as a friend. And love them to love in Jesus. We're ready. Besides, that's the command Jesus gave us. He came to seek and save the lost. And then he left us with a command to go out and make disciples. Did he not? Go out and make disciples. And so we read then in Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14, Jesus said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, I assure you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Folks, his mission is our mission. His mission's our mission. Hey, listen, we can come here and we can rejoice, and I've already seen this church do it. I've seen them watch a person have their life changed by Jesus because that person humbled themselves to Jesus as Lord or boss of their life and Savior of their eternity, and I've seen this whole church flood with rejoicing. I have. But we need to see it more. We need to see it more. And we are the ones that make it happen. God has put us in a community living next to people, shopping, whether working, whatever it is. He's putting us next to people, folks, that can become our next new friend. And we can then have the opportunity of loving them to loving Jesus. It's not a matter of coming and beating them over the head with the Bible. If there's someone that loves to play cards, start playing cards with them. You know, if they love watching the ball game, watch the ball game with them. Have them over for Super Bowl next week. That kind of thing. Get them around your Christian friends. And just, you don't have to sit there and, all right, we're going to pull the Bible out and you need Jesus. You don't have, just love on them. I promise you, if you let God work in and through you, you will be very different to them than the friends they have in this world. I promise. It's the truth. Don't hinder yourself from speaking about the Bible, about church, about God. Just talk like you would always talk. Making a new friend. That's a way that we go out and we find help in the process of finding those lost sheep. Jesus came to save. So we should be about that. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 to 23. Now if the wicked person turns from all the sins he has committed, keeps all my statutes, follows my commands, and does what is just and right, he will certainly live and he will not die. None of the transgressions he's committed will be held against him. What a beautiful message to take to lost people, folks. He will live because of the righteousness he's practiced. God said, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" This is the declaration of the Lord God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? God takes pleasure in seeing the lost person turn to him. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." You see, Steve had the same desire that the professor had. And that was, out of love for the students, they both wanted them, the students, to love Jesus. If we're true believers in Jesus, then he's chosen us to build relationships by loving people, to loving Jesus. Folks, Jesus is our first love. We claim that. We say that. If we're believers, then we need to take his love that he's given us, and we need to take it to others in our community. We all agreed, and we've been agreeing for 2 years, that we want Zohar Baptist Church to be known as the friendliest church in all of Orange County. Well, it's time to start making it happen. We do that by letting God work in and through us and making new friends. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your God, to your Father in heaven." That's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. "By the same word which commanded the worldwide flood, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." The bottom line is this: that if we claim to love God, then we're going to strive to keep his commandments. We're going to strive then, because God is a God of relationship, to have a well-rounded relationship with him. That is, we'll love him first and foremost over anything and everything. We will love our other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we will go with that strength, and we will love the unchurched and the spiritually lost in our community. Like Steve demonstrating the love of Jesus to his classmates, we're going to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, our conveniences, our time, to reach others, to make new friends, and to be Jesus to them. Living as the Apostle Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through the first part of 16, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life." My challenge this week is no different than it's been since the beginning of the year. The challenge for each of us, myself included, folks, you understand. This sermon isn't being preached at you or even to you. I'm preaching it with you. Because I'm not the pastor, you the congregation. I am just one part of the body of Zohar Baptist Church. Our challenge together is for us to go out and seek, striving to gain one new friend to love. One new friend to love. And then love them to love in Jesus. Let's pray. Holy God, you're a great God. You're an amazing God. You did everything to demonstrate love. And then you had it written down. You made sure that we couldn't have any misunderstandings of what it is to love you, what it is to be a follower of Christ. Lord, I'm sad for the times in my own life that I've allowed my first love of Christ to take a back seat. I pray that my brothers and sisters here will hear my heart, hear, I believe, your heart, that I'm saying I'm not going to let my love for you take a back seat. I pray that as a church body, we can all say that together individually and as a body, that we're not going to let our love for you take a back seat. But that also means that we are going to follow your commands. Your command is to love you with all your heart, our heart, soul, and mind, all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, which certainly starts within the walls of this church, within the body of this church. But Lord, it is far beyond that to love just one new person. Give us ability and strength to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.